You know, I like to kind of window shop. I like to go to bookstores especially. I have a library that I am moderately proud of. I have a lot of books. Don't always read them necessarily, but I've got the books, you know. And I do like to shop at the occasional Christian bookstore. And they're really kind of fun because not only are there books, but there's, you know, there's DVDs and there's videos that you could buy to download, and there's music and gifts and all kinds of really cool stuff. I came across this story about this guy who was at the checkout, and he was near the cash register, and you know, at the checkout, and he saw a display of baseball caps with WWJD printed on them. And he was puzzled about what the letters could mean. So he asked the clerk, and the clerk said that the letters stood for "What would Jesus do?" And that it was meant to inspire people to not make rash decisions, but rather to imagine what Jesus would do in the same kind of situation. Well, you know, the man thought about it for a moment, then he replied, "Well, I'm pretty sure that Jesus wouldn't pay $17.95 for one of those caps." You know, whoever came up with the whole WWJD thing came up with a really easy way for us Christians to examine our lives and our everyday decisions. And so if, you know, you really want to put it in practice and you're there on your computer and you want to go ahead and watch something from Netflix, or maybe you're going to rent it Redbox or something, you could put that into practice and think, you know, what would Jesus rent, you know? Or maybe you're having a hard time with somebody that you're having to deal with, and again, you would think, well, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle the situation? It's a pretty good principle, but just because we ask ourselves that question, you know, WWJD, that doesn't mean that we're always going to make the right decisions. As a matter of fact, it might not even be possible for us to figure out just what exactly Jesus would have done in a given situation. But once we've gone ahead and asked that question of ourselves, WWJD, we've gone ahead and committed to changing our priorities once we find out what Jesus would have done. We commit ourselves to building our life around the question of what does Jesus think is important. That all said, what would Jesus do about going to church? Now, hear me when I say going to church, because what we're talking about, of course, is assembling together with Christians whenever we meet, especially the first day of the week when Jesus resurrected and the church was born in Acts chapter 2, the day that our calendar calls Sunday. Now, for Jesus, since his church doesn't exist until after he shed his blood for the new covenant, like we just partook with the Lord's Supper, the question needs to be altered slightly for him. And so for Jesus, what would Jesus do about going to the temple? Or going to the synagogue? About worshiping with fellow believers? Well, almost from the very beginning of Jesus' recorded life, we find that being in church was very important to Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was just 12 years old, for example, you remember that his parents kind of misplaced him. They had gone to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, but on their way home, they discovered that Jesus was missing. Well, you know, they did what any parent would do. They hurried on back to try to find out where he was. They went back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days, the scripture says, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. That's Luke 2, verse 46. Then we read down a little bit further in verses 48 and 49 that when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" There was no other place he was going to be found, you see. You see, from the very beginning, Jesus considered all other commitments to be secondary to his relationship with the Father. He says, if you want to go find in Jesus, you're going to find him in his Father's house. Jesus never missed being in worship. He was always going to be there, you know. Turn over a couple of chapters, if you're in Luke chapter 2, to Luke chapter 4. And notice what verse 16 says. There we're told that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And that was what? That was as his custom. That was his practice. That's what Jesus did, okay? Jesus never missed church. It was his custom to be in the synagogue every Sabbath. He's gonna be there. It's like, well, it's the Sabbath. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's at church. He's over at the synagogue. Oh, really? Yeah, we'll go. He's there. He's always there. And why? Why would Jesus never miss out on church? I mean, he is, you know, God after all, right? You think he could have skipped out on church because, you know, he's God in the flesh. You know, he could probably bend the rules a bit. But Jesus never skipped an assembly because, like he told his mom back when he was 12, he had to be in his Father's house because that's where he belonged. You see, being in church was important to Jesus, more important than any other earthly activity. And whenever someone today chooses not to be in church, it really shows a lack of commitment. It shows a lack of sincerity on our part. For example, over in the book of Hebrews, and we've been studying Hebrews on Thursday mornings, Kurt's been watching over that class. It's been a good class if you haven't made it there. So if you can and you're got that time off, Thursday mornings is good over in the library. Over in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 10, starting in verse 22, the writer there encourages Christians to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what's interesting about the last verse is that we're told that some of the Christians were not making the regular conscience decision to attend the assembly. Instead, they were making a choice, a regular conscience choice, not to go to church. They said, well, it's a nice day out. I'm going to sleep in. I'm not going to go to church. They made that conscious decision. Now, why would somebody not want to go to church? Well, there are some reasons on the back of your sermon notes. And if you don't have a copy of those, they're in the back in the foyer. And you can grab and take a look at that. But generally, there are three very broad reasons why people choose not to assemble. And the first is that they're too busy. And you could that's under all sorts of, you know, subcategories. But they're too busy. They're too busy to be able to come to church. You know, I'm not sure I know anyone who isn't busy with something. We all live fairly busy lives, and sometimes very chaotic lives. And so coming to church on Sunday mornings and then again Sunday nights is, you know, kind of it's a waste of time. It's the way people just can't seem to spare it. I can't make time for that, you say, you know. Well, I mean, that's really what people say by not coming, is that they say, yeah, well, that's just a waste of time. I got other things I have to do. I think it's simply amazing, though, that people who are too busy to assemble with the body of believers aren't too busy to watch a 2-hour movie. or to go up to Tahoe for a little snow action in the winter, or head out to the coast for some sun and surf in the summer. Saying you're too busy for God may be the worst excuse in the book, or at least the least justifiable excuse that there is. I mean, if you're really too busy for church on the Lord's Day, then maybe you're going to be too busy for eternity in heaven. Or maybe you'll be too busy to rise to meet the Lord in the air when Jesus returns. But really, if by chance someone has gotten themselves so busy that they can't take 1 hour to assemble with the church on the first day of the week, then maybe it's time to reevaluate your schedule. You know? All right, well, the second very broad reason again why people don't assemble is work. And unless, you know, we've got some kind of financial income streaming into our bank accounts, we all have to work, you know. And that's simply the way things are. But because of the 24/7 world we're in, I mean, just think about things. You know, a lot of people do have to work on Sundays, and they can't make it to church because of their work schedules. But see, I remember, and you probably remember too, when stores were closed on Sundays. You had to get everything by Saturday, or you're not getting it until Monday. You know, even gasoline, okay? And then I remember, though, things starting to open up around noon on Sundays. And I don't know if there are any stores that are ever closed on a Sunday, with the exception of Chick-fil-A. And you know why they close on Sundays, right? Yeah, they're Christians. Because they're Christians. You see, this Chick-fil-A closes on a Sunday so their people could go to church. Ooh, how radical. You know? We all remember what Jesus taught, though, in Matthew 6 about serving either God or money. He concluded by telling us in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Sadly, the business world of today has pretty much forgotten about God and chosen to serve money. And by doing that, they're doing their best to force their workers to do the same by making them work on Sunday. It's simply a shame, really, that a job ends up becoming a wedge between a soul and their God. That said, no one's telling anyone to quit their job, you know. Just make sure you remember who you're serving and make time for God on your work schedule. Again, busyness and work are two very broad reasons why people don't assemble. And directly connected to those two is the third reason, and that's the need to relax. Or the need for recreation. I mean, you heard about the golfer, right, who was 20 minutes late to the tee one Sunday morning. He was so late that the other members in their regular foursome were almost ready to just head on out without him. But when he caught up to the group, he explained, you know, I agreed with my wife that this Sunday I'd toss a coin to see whether I played golf or went to church. Heads, I played golf. Tails, I went to church. And, you know, I had to toss that coin 43 times before it came up heads. Tails, heads, tails, heads for golf, tails for church. Sad. You know, some people have such busy schedules that they might end up working 6 days a week. A lot of places are like that anymore. And so they feel that Sunday is just the day that they have left, the day that they could sit home and relax. They need that one day to sleep in. For goodness sakes, preacher, you know, don't you know that Sunday is the only day that I could go to the lake and go camping or go fishing? Well, again, it seems to me that it's just another example of priorities and not really a valid excuse for missing the assembly, but rather some really revealing truths about that individual's heart and how they live their lives. Think about it. What's more relaxing and refreshing than being with God's people? That's not saying we can't all go up and do it together. You know, You can. But Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. He'll kind of trick you into that. Yeah, you deserve that time off. Go ahead. You know, but he's been doing that since the beginning in the garden, and he's still doing it today. Whispering those little half-truths, getting us to go astray. That means that as long as a church exists on this earth, Satan will continue to attack it, and not only from without, but from within, by trying to keep souls away from the church. And so through our own desires, you know, we are dragged away. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. We are dragged away. We begin to think about things, and we begin to allow those things to manifest until they've become sin. You see, what it really comes down to is the fact that for some people, Jesus really isn't number one in their lives. And so they come up with a host of excuses to not go to church that are really nothing more than just excuses. And broadly, we said again that those excuses fall into three main categories. There's busyness, work, and recreation, or that need to have some relaxation, some downtime. Well, let's suppose that someone is in the habit of making excuses for not going to church. Okay. Just what does their not going to church actually say to God and to others? What does it say to God and to others? You know, over in part of our scripture reading that Kent read for us on the fly there without any warning from Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, we're told that again every day the church continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day. Wow. Now, clearly from what the early church did in regular meeting was pleasing to God. And the community around the church was also blessed by their activities. Plus, we see that the church grew. And over again, we know that the church met together at least on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And they did that for worship, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We have that example. Plus, the command not to forsake assembly in Hebrews 10, 25. So, what does not assembling say to God and to others? Well, first, it says to God, God, I don't care about your commands. Thanks, you know. Or do we somehow think that we're above God's commands? Sometimes people think that. Well, yeah, that's in the Bible, and that's for all those people over there, but it's not for me because I'm smarter than that. I've read all these other things and say, I don't have to go, you know. Now, no one is saying that there aren't legitimate excuses for not assembling. I mean, there could be a serious earthquake that prevents travel because, hey, this is California. There could be some giant sinkhole or a crack in the earth that makes it impossible to pass without a helicopter or some very springy shoes. Or, you know, during the summer, there could be a fire just ripping through the neighborhood, and the air could be so toxic and hot that you just can't breathe. Or you could be so sick in bed with the flu, just chucking and squirting, you know, or you just can't do anything. Or maybe you're in the hospital with, I don't know, appendicitis, you're about to die. Or who knows, maybe with all this rain, you know, we might get flooded out like some other parts of the world that can't make it to church. Oh, I guess some people did. Would you do that? They did. India. Okay, well, other than maybe those few things that we kind of mentioned, missing church shows God that obeying his commands aren't all that important. It also shows those around us that we're not all that committed. You know? That said, God wants people to come to church not just because we're commanded. And not, he wants us to come because we want to be here. A Christian should really want to be with the body of Christ in celebration of all that God has and is and will do. Not assembling. Well, that also says that you don't need to fellowship and worship to stay strong. 1 Corinthians 12:27 reminds all of us that together We are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I've always loved that illustration that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use about the church of Christ. Think about it. If you're any part of the body, any part of the body of Christ, and as a Christian, everyone is a part of the body of Christ, you cannot live without the body. You know, you continue to follow that illustration to its logical conclusion. Just like any part of our body can't live without the whole. You know, you can cut off the tip of your finger, anything else like that, let it live over, it's not going to survive on its own. It's going to die. It's going to shrivel up. It's going to just, it'll be dead. It will die. Sadly, there are too many Christians who think that they can do church by themselves. I can live over there by myself and survive. It's not going to happen. All right, third, not assembling together as his church says that you don't want to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Again, we have Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 26, where we see that we assemble together on the first day of the week and remember and reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's a communal event. It's to be done in the body. Now, some people would rather reflect on maybe a race or maybe a game, and some would rather reflect on the lake or the woods. And again, no one's saying that we can't gather together and worship out by the lake or the woods, but if you're just going out there just to go fishing without fishing for souls, you know, there might be a little problem there. What better thing to do than remember the Lord in the communion assembled together as his church on Sunday? Fourth, not assembling together as his church says that, well, you're not really all that concerned about your family's spiritual condition. A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, that around 72% of their children will remain faithful in the Lord's church. If only dad attends regularly, then 55% remain faithful. What's interesting about this is that if dad attends, the number's higher, but if only mom attends regularly, then it's 15%. Because again, kids look at dad and say, well, if it's good for him, it's good for me. Or if it's not good for dad, forget it. You know? Because he's still viewed as an authoritative figure in the family, thankfully. If neither attends regularly, then there's only a 6% chance that the child will be faithful. And so skipping church hurts a Christian's whole family spiritually. And that means that many family members are going to spend an eternity apart from God because of a lack of commitment to the church. And just one more. Not assembling together as his church says that you don't really care about the church as a whole. I mean, it doesn't. And that's because as we assemble together, we encourage each other. That's what Hebrews 10:25 says, right? We're to encourage one another. You can't do that by yourself. How you doing? I'm fine. Okay, I'm going to pat you on the back. Okay, I'll encourage myself, right? Yeah, but you can't encourage someone else by yourself. You say, well, I can go someplace. Well, you see, you're still going someplace, right? And so not coming to church affects not just you, but the whole body. Think about it. People get discouraged by others' lack of commitment. We know what that's like. You know, you can look around if you're a regular attender and say, oh, well, they're not here again. You know, you get discouraged. You do. People miss the encouragement that you contribute to the body on the Lord's Day. And so skipping church means that you really don't care about the church and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, not assembling says you don't care too much about God's commands, that they aren't all that important, that you don't want to remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper, and that you don't care about your family's spiritual condition, and you don't care much about your church family at all as a whole. All right. And so, if we were to go ahead and turn around and talk about some reasons why we should assemble, well, we could just, you know, talk about the opposite of all those things. Could do that. But what if instead we talked about appreciating what Jesus has done for us? What if instead we talked about appreciating really what God has done? I mean, you know, what I mean is if we don't truly appreciate what Jesus has done for you and me, then church will always be a have to. have to go to church. Church should be a want to. I can't wait to get there, you know? So what did Jesus do again? There's that WWJD, and it's not, you know, who wants jelly donuts. What was it that he did that was also important that I should want to come to his church on Sunday? Well, without Jesus, we would be dead in our sins. We'd have no hope of forgiveness, no hope of eternal life. Without Jesus, we'd have no hope of seeing our loved ones in the Lord again, no hope of peace eternal. We'd have no hope of anything except the place reserved for the devil and his angels. Lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. I like how Paul summarizes it all there in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Because it really just sort of says it all. Let's see if I can find it here in my handy dandy Bible. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die." So Jesus died for you and me, even though we didn't deserve it, right? "God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" By Jesus dying for us and saving us from our sins, we avoid the wrath of God. We're saved. We're heaven bound, you know? "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, there's a joy that comes from all this, a rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. How could we not rejoice? How could we not rejoice in God through Jesus Christ? How could we not come to his church? How could we not do that? That's a good question. People choose not to, though, don't they? Yeah. How could we not come to the church that Jesus bought with his own blood? Acts 20 and verse 28. Are we saying that we can love Jesus and not his church? You see, the church is the body of Christ, right? And every part is a part of him. So a Christian is a part of his body. And the church is the bride of Christ, we're told in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 9. And God uses that description of the church because we're precious to him. We're beautiful to him. And one day he's going to return and take his bride away to be with him forever and ever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's something we have to remember when we think about his church. Remember, Jesus died on the cross to create his church. And it's not a physical building that we worship in. We know that. But it's the body of believers that we are. The bride of Christ that we were purchased to become. But as his church, we meet together here. So how could anyone choose not to meet? Think about it. When you accepted his offer of salvation, when you believed in his name, when you repented of your sins, when you allowed yourself to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism, when you made him the Lord and Master of your life, when you accepted his offer of salvation, you signed up to be a part of his church. It's not an afterthought. It happens automatically. You see, when someone's baptized into Christ, they're baptized into his church. You can't have Christ without his church. And the strength of his church is its dedication to keeping Sunday as a sacred day of worship. Even pagans, even unbelievers, understand that both now and from in the past. For example, a man by the name of Voltaire, that you're probably familiar with from the 18th century, anti-Christian, hated Christians, okay? He was an enemy of Christianity. He predicted that within 100 years of his day, that Christianity would be nothing but a relic of the past. But he had to admit that in order for that to happen, the world would first have to get rid of Sunday worship. He said there's no hope of destroying Christianity so long as the Christian Sabbath is kept a sacred day. And the more and more we see that Sunday is not available for many people to assemble and worship, the more and more we see this becoming a reality. It's an attack, really, that a lot of businesses are open on the Lord's Day. Still, we have the choice to make. In order for Sunday to have the kind of importance to you and me, we have the choice. We first need to belong to Jesus, though, no matter what. Think about it. Someone could go to church all day long, but unless they belong to Jesus, unless they're a Christian, the church will actually do little for them except hopefully point them to Jesus. But once someone becomes a Christian and they start following the way of Christ, then they're a part of the church automatically. And they too can encourage others to remain faithful and to come to Jesus if they are not already there. And so this morning, the encouragement as always is that if you're not a Christian, to come forward and put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you're actually in need of some encouragement to remain faithful as a member of the Church of Christ. Whatever the case may be, you're encouraged to come forward now as we stand and sing.